at home. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. I want to look at this chapter and ponder a series of three. That is, it's a chapter of tripods, where the background of the saints is seen, where their present condition is seen, and their future is brought before us as well. Now you will note that the apostle brings us down in chapter 2 and bids us look at our background. And you have been quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The first half of this chapter, we are looked upon as separated from God by death. And in the second part of our chapter, we are looked upon as being separated from God by distance. So that by death and distance, we find ourselves away from God. Now look at the threefold enemy that we have in chapter, in verses 2 and 3. Fashion to the world, subject to Satan, obedient to our own flesh. Now these are the enemies that held us in bondage, that held us in a state of death. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is a system. The devil is a person. The flesh is a principle. That is, it is the principle of sin that wars in our very members, which we have inherited from us. And so, by this threefold enemy, we are held in the bondage of death. But now look at the threefold movement of God in verses 4 and 5. Rich in his mercy, great in his love, and free in his grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Mercy is that blessing from God that withheld the judgment that we did deserve. Whereas his love and grace bestows the blessings that we did not deserve. And thus, mercy unites with grace. And behind that mercy and grace is the love of God. Rich in his mercy, great in his love, and free in his grace. Now look at the lovely results from this movement of God in our behalf. There is a threefold purpose, or at least there are three lovely results. We read, we are quickened together, we are raised up together, and we are seated together. Now these are the results of the movements of God when he came to our rest. Now let me point out this difference between quickening and resurrection. Quickening is the imparting of life. But resurrection is the placing of that life in its proper sphere. That is to say, we are placed in that sphere where we are to walk in newness of life. So that if quickening imparts life, resurrection, spiritual resurrection, places us in that very sphere where that life may operate for God. And so these are the results. We are quickened together, made alive, raised up together, that spiritual resurrection, and seated together, and surely that is rest. Rest in Christ, where the conscience is at peace. No more fear of God anymore. Now look at the purpose of all this. And it is a threefold purpose. To exalt us in Christ in the heavenly, that's verse 6. To manifest the new creation before man, verse 10. And to display his grace before angels in a coming day, in verse 7. Now let us think of this threefold purpose of God in saving us and setting us in Christ in the heavenly. You will note verse 10. And it's a beautiful verse there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now it's interesting, this word create here unto good works is only used in Romans 1 and 20. And there it is used to display the handiwork of God in the first creation. So the Spirit of God takes up the same word. And he wants to display his handiwork in the new creation. That is, the workmanship of God as the world will see it in you and me. A complete new creation. And God has created, the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus has this outlook in view unto good works. And so we are seated with Christ in the heavenly. We are to display the handiwork of God in the new creation. And then we are going to display the riches of His grace to the intelligences of other worlds in a coming day. Now we have looked at the character of the church. Let us look at the construction of the church from verse 11. As we have said in the first 10 verses, we are separated by death. Here, we are separated by distance. Now let us look here at 3 things. First of all, there is our past alienation, estrangement from God. There is our present reconciliation. And there is the ultimate destination that awaits the children of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at our past alienation, where we are separated by distance. Note here that we were without the true religion that God ordained. We were called the uncircumcision. That is, we were outside the covenant of promise. And not only that, but we were without God, then without Christ, and without hope. Now note those 4 things. Without the true religion that God had ordained. Then, without God, and without Christ, and without hope. Now our reconciliation from verse 13. The outer court of the temple was for the Gentiles. The inner court was for the Jews. God now has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. And He's going to make of the twain, that is, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So here we have got the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile with the middle wall of partition broken down. But the Gentiles being outside the covenant of promise, and having no respect for the observance of the law, brought down upon their head the enmity of the Jews. But not only has God removed the middle wall of partition, but He has destroyed the very enmity as well. And this reconciliation between man and man results again in a reconciliation between man and God. So that no longer is there any distance, no longer is there any death. Now I want you to know verse 18 where the Trinity is crowded into one verse. And here indeed is a beautiful picture of our initial introduction to God. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now I'm told that the word for access here is a word that was usually used by the Greeks to express the introduction of someone to the king. A And not only was it used to describe the introduction of a stranger to the king, but it was used when a sacrifice was going to be made to God. Now when we think of that, we think of Romans 15. And there in Romans chapter 15, the offering up of the Gentiles is looked upon as a sacrifice to God, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Here then is our initial introduction to God. And that introduction lifts us above death and distance and gives us our relationship with the very God of heaven that we are going to enjoy forever and ever. So here we have our introduction to God. And then the question arises, how is all this brought about? That man, so great a sinner, and God, so great a personality, could be brought together. Now, note three things here. First of all, there is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh. And the word flesh here describes the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note secondly in verse 16, his crucifixion. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Then note in verse 17, his resurrection. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. That is to say, Christ rose again to administer the merits of his own atonement to those that will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So by his incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection, man and God are brought together. Now look at our ultimate destination at the end of our chapter. You will note here that there is a city, a household, a city, and a sanctuary. Over against that word, household, you may put stranger in verse 19. And over against the word foreigner, put fellow citizen. So here, now therefore ye are no more strangers, you are a household. You are no more foreigners, your fellow citizens. And then, you're more than that. You're a sanctuary for God to find a home in. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now that doesn't mean that the apostles and prophets formed the foundation. There is only one foundation, and that foundation is Christ. It simply means we are built upon the foundation that the apostles and prophets have laid, which is Christ. Other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so, the foundation that was laid by the apostles and prophets, upon that foundation, the building is reared. And then he comes a little closer, and he says, in verse 22, in whom ye also, that is, ye Ephesians, are part of this great building, part of one great whole, and you become a local expression of the great universal church. See the vast building you would rise, the work how great, the plan how wide, O wondrous fabric, all unknown, that rested on the living stone. Now let us look at chapter 3 for the mystery. For this cause, I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now that word dispensation simply means stewardship. A special stewardship was given to Paul to unfold the mysteries of the Gentiles. But a special stewardship was given to Peter to unfold the same mysteries of the Jews. The one great unfolding is here in Ephesians 3. The second great unfolding is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in both chapters, we see the building as the very sanctuary of God, composed of Jews and of Gentiles. So the mystery is unfolded. What does it consist of? Note these three expressions. Fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. Verse 6. In the mystery of Christ, and then, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And here again the divine Trinity may be seen. Fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow members of the body by the Spirit. Fellow partakers of the Father's promises. And you will know that Paul was a minister, a servant, made by God in verse 7, his message in verse 8, and his equipment is seen in verse 7, which is the power and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Now the intention of God in the mystery, in it we see the revelation of God's eternal purpose. Verses 11 and 12 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, with confidence by the faith of him. And so, here is the unfolding of God's eternal wisdom. And in verse 10, this mystery is a teacher of celestial beings to the intent, verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here is the intention of God in the ministry. we see the revelation of God's eternal purpose, the unfolding of eternal wisdom, and the teaching of the heavenly intelligences, the manifold wisdom of God. Now Paul gives to us a second prayer. The first prayer he prays that we may be enlightened. The second prayer he prays that we may be loving. So the first prayer is connected with our intelligence. The second prayer is connected with our affections. And I want you to know this fourfold petition that is seen in this prayer. Paul prays that these things will be made real to the saints. And he offers four petitions that this might be so. First he prays that we may know the power of the Spirit in verse 16 in the inner man. Then that we may know the pleasure of his presence in verse 17. Then that we may know the practice of his love in verse 19. And then, last of all, the plenitude of God himself, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now let us put these four things together. The power of his Spirit, the pleasure of his presence, the practice of his love, the plenitude of his entire fullness. Coming down to you and me from the Lord Jesus, so that in us there may be vessels that will be filled with his glory and reflected in some little measure in our Christian lives down here below. Now there is something here that all this is leading to. And that is that we may be enabled by these very things, the power of the Spirit, the pleasure of his presence, the practice of his love and the plenitude of God himself is leading us up to something, an enablement to comprehend the dimensions of the mystery. That we may be able to comprehend with all things. And this comprehension is dependent upon our recognition of the entire body of Christ. That is to say, we view the church in its entirety. We see every true believer as a member of this mystery. And it's in fellowship with the whole body that we are alone able to comprehend the dimensions of this wonderful mystery. And by the way, a mystery is simply a secret that God was pleased to keep to himself to a certain point. Something that's beyond the natural ability of man to find out. A mystery is something that is dependent upon resurrection or upon revelation. Now let us look up the dimensions of this mystery in closing. There is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Now these are not the dimensions of the love of Christ. After we have comprehended these dimensions, then we go on to know the love of Christ. That is something in addition to our comprehension of the dimensions of the mystery. What are they? First of all, it's breadth, the embrace of Jew and Gentile. That's the breadth of the mystery, that we are to comprehend. We are to comprehend the mighty embrace of God in bringing Jew and Gentile and making of them twain one new man, so making thee. What is the length? The length is the duration of time in which God is calling out a people for his name. And the length of this mystery goes right on to the coming of the Lord, when the church will be glorified in its presence, and not a member of the body will be missing in that day. What is his height? We look into the heavenly, and five times over in this epistle, we are told that we are raised up and made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That's the height of the mystery. And as we pointed out on last Wednesday night, it's in the heavenly where we enjoy our spiritual blessings, where we sing our spiritual songs. But it's in the heavenlies where we engage in spiritual contact. Spiritual blessings, yes. Spiritual songs, yes. But spiritual conflict. Because the devil always fights in these heavenly places. That fear that is described in Christ, and we find ourselves in deadly conflict with the spiritual principalities and powers. What is the death? We go back to chapter 2. And there we have seen that we were separated by death and separated by distance. And God, in the richness of his mercy, in the greatness of his love, in the freeness of his grace, brought us out of death into life. And then, by his incarnation, by his crucifixion, and by his resurrection, he bridged the distance and united Jew and Gentile to God himself. No more strangers, we are a household. No more foreigners, we are a city. The city of God. I know it awaits its display in a coming day. Nevertheless, we are citizens of a heavenly city. And then we are a sanctuary. God has brought us together as living stones upon that foundation which has been laid, which is Christ himself. And upon that foundation, the church is moving on to completion. Every believer a living stone, united to Christ, the foundation stone. And not only is he beneath us, but as the building moves on to perfection, It will be Christ, who will be the cornerstone that will unite all unto himself. And the top stone will make the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the church, for all eternity. What a future for the Lord's people. And here in our two chapters, we have the great mystery unfolded. And wonderful it is to know that every one of us that is saved, we are part of this wonderful church that is moving to completion. And when the last stone is put into the building, then the Lord will come, and the top stone will beautify it forever and ever. Usually when Paul moves from the doctrinal to the practical, he always uses a certain conjunction. It is either therefore or wherefore. And so the first three chapters of our epistle are doctrinal, but the last three are practical. And we will look at the practical end of things next Wednesday evening as we go into chapter 4 and look at the unity of the church. And as we look at the unity of the church, we will see the Spirit's masterpiece, the church, which is not in ruin, but which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So in the first part of our epistle, we have our work to God. And then in the practical part, we have got our walk with God. And at the very end of our epistle, it's our warfare in the heavens. So next Wednesday, we want to look at the walk of the church, and then the following, we would like to look at its warfare. Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless thy word to every one of us, and grant that we may know what it is to be enabled of thy Spirit just to comprehend the dimensions of this wonderful mystery, and then to go on to know the love of Christ. We know it's unknowable in its fullness, but surely we can drink in of it from day to day. So remember us, Lord, remember thy people, and remember the assembly, and grant encouragement in all their labors. Remember those that are laid aside, Lord, that would be here if they were able. We commit them into thy loving care. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.